Good morning, everybody. I'm going to let you know ahead of time that we're going to get out a little bit early today bunch of fibbers. My oldest daughter, Ashley, who is usually up here singing, is running her first marathon. A marathon, like 27 miles. 26, is that what it is? 26.7, oh dear. Anything over a half a mile is too much. Anything over running to the refrigerator is too much. But yeah, she texted her mom earlier that she was at mile marker 17. And so I'm going to try to scoot out of here a little early and try to root her on going over the finish line. So, yeah, it's pretty exciting. I can't believe it. She does that, and Jill does a lot of those marathons. Like, yeah, but you do triathlons and all that stuff. It's like, oh man, no. So we're gonna go ahead and get started. We've been doing a series called The Wall Builders since September, and this is The Wall Builders, the sequel, because we are going to get to the point where we take a little bit different perspective on building of the walls. And this all started in Jeremiah 6:16. It says, this is what the Lord says, "Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." So in the Old Testament, we saw Israel and Judah and Jerusalem all exiled out of the land that God had given them because of their disobedience to God. And God says, you will be exiled from this place. I am going to send you into a foreign land that you are not familiar with, and you will serve the people there. And then I will bring you back. So 80 years later, we see Nehemiah and a few others begin to come back to Jerusalem. And when they come back, they see it is in complete disarray. It is completely destroyed. And they begin to establish the presence of God. The first thing they do is they build the altar. The second thing they do is they build the temple. And then the third thing that they did was they began to build the walls around Jerusalem and rebuild them, actually. And so this chapter 6 of Jeremiah says, stand at the crossroads. So when these people were coming back, they were not coming back to the Jerusalem that they had remembered. It was completely different. It was torn down. It was destroyed. And so God said, stand. This is where you are. You are at a crossroads right now. I am bringing you back. You have served the punishment for being disobedient. Now what I want you to do is consider where you're at, consider where you've been, and then plan your next steps. Plan what you're going to do. And what I want you to do is I want you to look back. I want you to look back to the ancient past, the past that my people have walked before when they were walking in obedience to me. I want you to do things the way that they did them. So that's how we started in Jeremiah 6:16. So then we transition from looking at the Old Testament in Nehemiah and them rebuilding the wall and how they did it and how many people were involved in that and that they were all working together. Then we jump forward to the New Testament. And so what does that have to do with us today? What does wall building have to do with us today? And we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So according to this verse, we are not only the building blocks that God is using to build his household. It says he wants to build a temple that he can dwell in. That's what the new church is supposed to be. individuals making up individual bricks, coming together, being built together so that God can dwell in that. So it actually, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of those bricks that God is using to build his temple so that he can dwell with his people. And we are those people if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. So we look at these verses that call us to action. If you look in the New Testament, it's a lot of things that God has says, okay, this isn't the end. When you take me into your heart, this is not the end, it's the beginning. And this is what I've created you to do. I've created you for acts of service. I've created you to be my kids and to represent me well to the rest of the world. And then the problem is in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what this is saying? You can call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ and be ineffective and unproductive in that statement. And God says, no, I don't want you to be ineffective and unproductive. It's like those people that say, well, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, now what? Well, that's just, I believe in God. I'm not a weirdo. I'm not a fanatic or anything. I just believe in God. Well, what does that look like? What is that? How do you walk that out? You see, there's a lot of churches nowadays that are focused on all you got to do is we just got to make converts. We just got to get people saved. We just got to get them saved. Just have them say the prayer. That's all we got to do. Just get them to say the prayer and then they're on their own. Jesus said, make disciples. And we're going to look at what that is. And some of you are, actually all of you, you're sitting there going, Jim, I've heard this a million times. I've heard it a million times. Can we get on to something? I need to learn something new. And I like to go back to the football analogy because it's perfect. Or any sports. Do people play sports? Everybody play sports here for the most part? Okay, two of you. All right, great. But when I was in football, we had two-a-days and we had chalk talk. And part of the two-a-days was you went in and we actually had a chalkboard and they would draw up the plays. And each person, depending on what position you played, had a certain thing that they were supposed to do on that play. And so then once we got past the chalk talk, we went out onto the field and we practiced running these plays. Now, if you're a lineman, we have a lineman in the house. Sam was a lineman. Sam actually went on and played rugby too. That is so cool. Oh, yeah. I don't understand the game, but it is awesome. And so you take you go from the chalk talk where you're learning the play, then you walk through it and you practice it. And then you get into the game and you're supposed to do the same thing that you learned in chalk talk and then on the practice field, and then you do it in the game. Well, what if this lineman, we'll say his name is Sam. What if this lineman, in the chalk talk, he sits there and he learns, and we've gone over this a million times. Okay, if it's a jet sweep, I'm cracking back on the tackle, and that's my job. And then he gets out onto the practice field. Okay, Sam, what are you going to do? Well, on a jet sweep, I'm going to crack back on the tackle. I'm going to release and go the opposite way and take that guy out. So then Sam gets into the game, and they run a jet sweep, and Sam just goes into pass protection. Everyone else is running this way. He's supposed to take this guy out, pull and take this guy out, and this guy makes the tackle. Coach calls Sam over and says, Sam, what are you doing? You've done this. You know what to do. Well, yeah, I just didn't feel like it. All right, get back out there. So Sam goes back out. And they run another play. And Sam sat through the chalk talks and did what he was supposed to do in practice. But in the game, it's like, I don't feel like blocking that guy today. I'm a little tired. He's a little bigger than me. I'll just take the smaller guy. So he ends up double teaming one guy, and his guy makes the tackle. And the coach brings him over. Sam, what are you doing? You sat in, you know what to do, but you're not doing it. There's so many Christians that are doing the very same thing. I know what to do. Jim, you've told me a million times, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what it looks like. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Are you doing it? See, I've had a lot of people go, Jim, I get it. Okay, then ask yourself, are you doing it? Are you applying what you're learning in chalk talk and practice and applying it to the game time? That's the key. Because you can sit in chalk talk all you want. You can run through and walk through. The Seahawks are in OTAs right now. And they can't tackle, they can't hit, they can't do, they wear helmets, and they kind of have to just, okay, what are you going to do when the ball snap? I'm going to practice. I'm just going to go up and kind of bump the guy. Well, you know what? When it gets into the real games, if you play the real game like you play in practice, you're going to get murdered. You'll get stomped on. And the problem is with a lot of Christians is they've sat through the chalk talk, they've gone through the practices, and then when it comes to game time, they forget all that they've learned. Or they say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't think this play should be run that way. I'm going to run it my way. I don't trust the coach. I'm just going to do things my way. And then we have so many Christians that are ineffective and unproductive. And God says, no, that's not the way I want you to be. Some of the things we talked about in a little bit in the past, some people don't bother to show up. Some people do not put a priority on gathering together corporately with a family and going through life. Some people are just like, eh, that's organized religion. People say, well, you're a pastor, right? Yes, I am. Oh, so you're religious. I'm not religious. Because to me, religion is rules made up by men trying to be good enough to be accepted by God. You look at the way most churches are run, they're rules made up by men. Am I right? Well, we do this, we do this, we do this, we do this, we do that. Well, yeah, but what about loving God and loving one another? Well, we have this program where we'll teach you how to be an evangelist. Well, that's great, but what if your gifting is not in evangelism? You know, we have God-given gifts, each one of us, and we are being brought together so that we can all bless one another and do the things that God has called us to do as a body. Some people just don't bother to show up. Some people are just spectators sitting in a lawn chair, watching the whole thing. Some people categorize their faith with this statement. I have my church life, and then I have my real life. And I do things with church people on certain days, but then I do things with other people, my other friends, on other days. And they compartmentalize and they separate the two. And depending on who they're hanging around is how they behave. See, we're not supposed to compartmentalize our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many of us are so worried about tomorrow that it ruins our today? A lot of times my Sunday afternoons are ruined because what comes into my head is, crud, I have to go to work tomorrow. and it ruins the rest of my Sunday afternoon. Go in and worship with my friends and my family, and you know, the prayer time and listening to a message, and then you go and you realize, oh crud, I gotta go to work tomorrow. And then you let that cloud the rest of your free time. See, we do that. This says, seek first his kingdom. That paraphrase, my kingdom should be your number one priority. My will should be your number one priority. How much time, and this is a self-evaluation, how much time do you spend worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to say, what you're not going to say, how many bills need to be paid? Oh my goodness, my daughter's science project is due. How much time do we spend worrying about things that in the grasp of eternity mean absolutely nothing? How much time do we spend in front of a television set watching the Kardashians? Or, and some people are like, I can't believe you watch the Kardashians. And then, but you watch other trash. There is so much trash out there. We have cable TV and 100, and, no, it goes up to 700. 700 channels. And you go through it and there's not one thing on there worth watching. Garbage, 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 garbage. But I will find the least of the garbage and sit down and watch it. Well, at least it's better than that garbage. But how much time do we spend wasting on things that don't matter? How many of us ruin our week or our tomorrow because we're worried about it today? Well, what if this happens? Well, what if that happens? I don't know. I don't. How am I going to handle that if this? God says, seek first my kingdom, and then I'll take care of all the little stuff. Make your priority seeking me, and then I will take care of all the garbage. Does that make sense? Some people say, I am not ready. I don't have enough training. Jim, I am a believer, but I just, you say that we are to make disciples, and it's like, oh, no, that freaks me out. Because I haven't studied the Bible enough. I can't speak Hebrew. Whatever. You know, I'm really busy. You see, we make up excuses. And we say, well, I'm not equipped enough. You know what Jesus did with his disciples? When he said, come, and I will make you fishers of men. When he said, come and follow me. What did he do? He became a part of their lives. And he taught them on a daily basis on what he wanted them to learn and how he wanted them to apply those things. He did not pull Peter, James, and John out of the boat on the first day and then send them to Capernaum to cast out demons and heal people. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He trained them up. He said, you know, just follow me. Let your priority be me, and I'll take care of the rest. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, and God is able, for those people who say, I'm not ready, I don't have enough training, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. See, God is not going to call you into something and not equip you to do it. He doesn't do that. I remember when I was first became a believer, a long time ago. And the first thing I thought was, oh crud. He's going to call me to be a missionary somewhere that has snakes and spiders. And I hate snakes and spiders, but I know I was afraid to move forward in my faith because I thought the next thing he was going to say is, all right, I'm sending you to the Amazon where creepy crawlers live on the ground and you wake up with snakes in your bed and they hang from the trees. There's danger everywhere. You can't go swimming because there are things in there that will eat you. I just thought that's the God that I'm serving now because he's going to call me to do something that I don't want to do. And I'm not equipped to do it. No, this says, no, I will. If I call you to do something, I will equip you to do so. Jesus trained up his disciples. And what did he say to them? He said, go and make disciples. I've already trained you. I want you to do the very same thing with other people. He didn't say, go and make disciples the first step that they came out of the boat. He says, this is how you do it. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He gave us the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, this is our mission statement here at New Hope Christian Center. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Pretty simple. But usually most people, when they quote that verse, leave off the last part. They leave off, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that you become more like him each and every day. Make disciples is mathetuo in the Greek. And it is to be a disciple of one. It is to follow his precepts and instructions. It is to make other disciples, and it means to teach and instruct. You see, a disciple of Jesus is a disciple maker. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ without making other disciples. It can't happen. You're either helping and developing other people. And it doesn't mean that you have to sign up 15 people underneath you. This is not a pyramid scheme. This is Jesus saying, make disciples. The Son of God could only handle 12. That's it. So when people come to me and say, well, look at all the people in the churches, the huge thousands of people that go to church on Sunday at so-and-so's church. And I'm thinking, okay, the Son of God could only disciple 12 people at one time. What makes him think he can handle 10,000 on a Sunday? That's crazy. That is absolutely crazy. So he's not going to call you to line up 100 people and you start discipling them. No. You start with one. And how do you do that? You begin to develop relationships with people. You see, a church is not a building that you go to. It's a family you belong to. It is a place where you go to get connected and you become a part of that family. That's what it's about. So what does a disciple of Jesus look like? In John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, he says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus says, how do you know that the Father is in me? By what I do. By what I do on a daily basis. You should see my Father in what I do. My mom used to say, you're just like your father. Why was I like my father? Because I grew up with him. I took on some of his traits. I took on some of his bad traits. Mile 24. Ashley's at mile 24. Man, oh man, oh man. All right, Peter, we're done. See ya. Actually, I am going to bring the music ministry team up. But a disciple of Jesus looks like Jesus more and more. Now, when you become a believer for the first time, guess what? you're not automatically going to look like Jesus. In fact, you're probably going to look a lot like you did the day before. But there's a process that begins, that God begins to work. And when you become a believer, you receive God's Holy Spirit, and he puts it in you. And the reason he puts his Spirit in you is to help you become more like him. Because we can't do it on our own. I've tried to be good on my own. I'm not very good at that. And when I first became a believer, I struggled something fierce. To the point where it's like, I don't know if this was real. I still struggle with the same things. I still think the same things. And God was like, no, just, this is a process. See, when you become a believer, you don't just automatically go, bing, and you're holy, and you don't struggle with anything, and you don't have any problems. No, it's a process. But he says, I'm there to walk through that process with you. And I want you to get connected to a group of people that become family, where you have grandmas and grandpas in Christ, and brothers and sisters in Christ, and aunts and uncles in Christ, coming together, encouraging one another, and loving on one another. That's what we're called to do. John chapter 6, and we're going to end with this. 6 verse 27 through 29. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do the works that God requires? Because Jesus in the previous verse says, believe the works. And they say, well, okay, what are those works? What does that look like? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is to believe that Jesus is his son, and that he sent him to die for us, to pay the penalty that we could not pay. That is the work of God. That is the beginning. You see, if you focus on the works of, oh, I need to do this, and I need to do this, and as a Christian, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't eat that, and I can't drink that, and I have to do this, and I have to wear that, and I have to do da-da-da-da-da-da, it becomes a bunch of rules made by men. And you go to different churches in different parts of the country, in different parts of the world, and everybody has their own idea of what a Christian is. This verse says here, a Christian is one who believes in the work of the Father, and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And therein lies the beginning of our walk as a Christian. That's what it's about. It's about loving God and loving one another. This is chalk talk. This is Chalk Talk 101, and you've heard me say it a million times. We need to understand that loving God and loving one another are the first two priorities. In fact, Jesus said, all of the laws of the prophets, all of the laws hang on this one verse. Loving God and loving one another. Some people say, well, I love God, but I have a hard time with the one another. You know what? You love God enough and you get closer to him, he'll give you the ability to love other people. He'll give you the ability to love the unlovable people. You will see people differently. You'll begin to see them through his eyes. The closer you get to him, the more you understand the love that he had for us by sending his son to die for us. When we begin to understand that, and that he did it when I was still a wretched little bugger. See, he died for me when I was still in my sins. He didn't die for me when I got my act together. He didn't die for me he didn't say, Jim, you need to get your act straight, young man, and then come to me. No. Jesus died for all of us and knew our worst. He knew our worst. Yet he still says, yes, I'm willing to die for that person. Think of the worst things that you've ever done. The things that you've never shared with anybody else. The things that you would be horrified if someone found out. Guess what? God knew. Jesus knew. And he still died for you. Holy smokes. You know, it's one thing to give your life for a good person. But to give your life for a rotten person like me, that's something different. But that's what he did. And the laws, all the things that you see that Christians are this and Christians are that. The thing is, the Bible says a Christian is to love God and to love one another. Unfortunately, there are too many Christians out there who are judgmental, they're demeaning, they're mean, they're nasty. They're above and better than everybody else. And that's not how Jesus lived his life on this earth. It is not how he lived his life. And we as believers are to live our lives like him. Loving God and loving one another. Amen? Please stand.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for every blessing that we have, those that we see and those that slip by us, Father. We just thank you for everything. As Pastor Jim would always say, we don't want to be thieves, we want to be thankful. And we thank you for everything. We thank you for the message today. We pray a blessing on those that are out and about, Lord God, and we pray that their recreation brings them joy and refreshment. Father, we thank you for everyone who showed up today. And we pray a special blessing on their hearts as they take with them the word that you gave us. Father, we pray a blessing on the entire week coming before us until we can gather together in your name. What else can we say? We want to be more like you, and we ask for your help, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.